Thank you, Andy, for leading the singing, and thank you all for singing with us. Good to have you here this morning on Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all dads here. And as we've got on the sign out there, we need more fathers, and the world certainly needs a lot more fathers. And that's something that we are encouraging here by teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. Thankful that you're here. We had several folks who have taken me up on what I said from the beginning, and that was stay with us through Vacation Bible School, then you can run if you must. And Brother Mike's count is right. He counts 14 plus of our regulars who are out on vacation. So they got their weekend, and now they've gone, and that's all right. They did a good job, and we've had a good week this past week. Appreciate everybody's help. I had a really good Vacation Bible School, and attendance was very good, and support good. Had as many visitors, maybe more, than I've seen in quite some time for Vacation Bible School. And I was encouraged by that, and appreciate that. Appreciate your work in that, those of you who've been inviting and encouraging, and let's keep that up. That is our evangelistic outreach, and that's what I want to build on a little bit tonight. If you'll join me here at 6 o'clock, I'm going to be dealing with the anatomy of evangelism and an evangelistic church. And the reason I chose that was because we've just finished what is our annual outreach year, our annual year of evangelism. In one sense, we do it in a lot of different ways. We're evangelistic every day, should be. But what I'm saying, in a special sense, we do that. Vacation Bible School is one of those times where we reach out to our friends and neighbors, invite them to come, and that is a continuation of that idea that we've made this effort this last week. Now, where do we go from here? So tonight at 6 o'clock, if you'll be here, we'll talk about some things having to do with the anatomy of an evangelistic church. I do want to recognize a couple of folks of our number. I appreciate Caden Sisko. He hit his fears head on and spoke, ended up being selected and speaking on Thursday night. He did a great job, and I know something about how he feels in that, but he stood up here and preached the gospel of Christ and did a fine job. I asked him this morning if he was preaching, and he quickly told me no. So that was there was no question about that. I think it's my job. He's not taking the handoff just yet, but he had a great lesson, and one of the things that I noticed, and I think you did too, is they had a lot of Bible in those lessons, 5 minutes or so, a lot of scripture, a lot of discussion there, and I'm very appreciative of them. Sienna Cobb was selected as the most Christ-like girl, and she also spoke and was a part of the ladies' program this year, worked very hard. She got a little bit sick in the middle part of the week, but she wanted to come back and be a part of the camp, and wanted to finish your lesson. And you know, that speaks a lot to me when somebody says, no, I want to do this. I'm going to see this through. And so Sienna, good job. And had the opportunity of working with Sienna and the girls quite a bit this year. And I enjoyed getting to know them and to help a little bit with the work that they did. Had a good time. We want to build on that. We want to continue to go and grow here. And I quit a long time ago saying when we get everybody in the house, because that's been gone for about 8 years. You can't get everybody in the house anymore. My uncle, who's an elder for many, many years, told me, he said, you just might as well give up on that. You're not going to have a time in the days we live in where everybody's going to be in the house. Just be thankful for the ones who are here, and that's what I am. I'm thankful for you being here today, and thankful for you being a part of our study and our worship service for this moment of time. Today we're dealing with a topic that goes with the day. I don't always do that, and we've not always had individuals who have done that through the years. Sometimes, I think back in the days gone by, some of the older preachers refused to do that. They wanted to try to stay off of thematic lessons, but I think while we're thinking about it, it's always good to approach the topic that is at hand. And today is Father's Day. And the Ephesian letter says, in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, the Ephesian letter says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I would like to let you be included in this, but I've told you before, when Mike touches this, it'll work right, but it's not coming up at all. Nothing's coming to help me get let this be in front of you. So if you want to listen and do this old school, we'll do it old school. I do have a lesson program for you, but it's not coming up that I can see. If I can get it to come up, I will. So I don't like to get stopped on technical issues like this, but I'm stopped dead in the water here this morning. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 is the topic there. And husbands and fathers, we have to understand, is by God's design. The reason that I mention that is the prominent teaching that is done, especially in the secular world these days, has to do with that family and the husband, father, marriage, home, all of those things, that is by convenience. And if you listen to the case that's being made through the years, you've heard billions of years start to be put onto that. And when I was in college, a couple of billion years was kind of the number. And what would be said is, a couple of billion years, this happened in the forming of the earth. But now that those billions have been added on and on and on to where you get 8, 9, whatever billion years are thrown in. And that is done. Now this is a sidestep a little bit from what we're talking about, but just a comment. That is done because some individual somewhere along the line said, well, it must take a billion years for the earth to form, so we'll give a billion for that. And if that took a billion, then it must have taken, and then they just start adding billions to accommodate their belief system. Well, in the statement having to do with man, most of the time you have this statement made that somewhere back there, and you all seen the pictures, there was this cave situation, and the cavemen were existing and so forth and so on. And they started out there, and then as they started hunting and doing this and that, then it became more convenient to have a husband and a wife and to form a family unit. And from that, marriage in the home became convenience. That's the teaching. That is the general worldly view of this. But I want you to know, and I want you to understand, and I want you to rest confident in the fact that God designed the home. And in designing the home, He gave both parents a role to play in that. And this morning, as we look at the topic under discussion, I'm using the words of Paul to the Ephesian church, where he said, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Fathers, provoke not. Christian fathers are in short supply. And Christian fathers of all individuals ought to be those who are dedicated to the bringing up of their children. From the beginning, the husband's responsibility has always been to the bringing up of their children. Notice something, if you would, please. I'm not sure if you've ever caught this. Maybe you have. If you've read Romans 5 lately, you've looked at it. But you remember back in the garden, the temptation and the sin that took place there in Genesis chapter 3 wasn't that long ago. We actually used that in a lesson here, and we talked about it for a little bit. But many of you, in fact, most of you will know that. The Bible tells us that in the very beginning that the devil was very subtle and was more subtle than all others, and that he seduced Eve into partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had said not to touch. Don't eat of that fruit, because if you do, you will surely die. And so what happened was, Eve took that fruit, you'll remember, and she took it to Adam, and he took of it, and both of them sinned. And that caused them to have to leave the garden. But have you noticed lately, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says this: "For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all, because all have sinned." Have you noticed that? Why didn't that say, why didn't the Holy Spirit say there, "By one woman sin entered into the world"? Have you ever thought about that? Have you given that consideration lately? I think it's very significant to note that just like when God came calling in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, God didn't call for Eve. Have you noticed that? He says, Adam, where are you? Why did he call for Adam? And why does thousands of years later, the inspired writer Paul in the Roman letter say that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin? Why that distinction? Now, if God wanted to say it another way, he could have. And I want you to know that's not a translation issue. Sometimes people say, well, maybe it was in the original language that way. No, it's not a mistranslation issue. It's written exactly from the original. Why the statements that we have there? Let me suggest to you that from the beginning, God held the husband and the father responsible for the home. And it is seen there in Genesis chapter 3 when God calls Adam to account for what's happened there in the garden, and is also seen when the record tells us about that and the effect that that had on all men in Romans 5, where it says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And sin has caused death to pass upon all because all have sinned. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. The husband is responsible for the family. That's the text. That's why the statement, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, because the husband is responsible. Number two, as we think about this, the husband and the father is to be the spiritual leader. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have a statement there in Deuteronomy 6, begin verse 5 through 10. I won't read all of that or go through that other than to make the reference. But there, the statement is made that as they have seen of God, as they've been instructed of God, they are to instruct the children. And it's a very practical matter of instruction that is given there. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the words, notice, which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And he says, as you walk in the way, when you rise up, when you walk in the way, when you sit down, all those times of the day, you are to instruct your children. Very practical. As you live your life, teach your children. Who's responsible for that? Well, it's very clear, as we've already said, as the scripture is very clear in what it says about that, we understand that it is the father's responsibility to teach the children. My son, hear the instruction of your father and obey the law, or forsake not, is what it says, forsake not the law of your mother. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, also stated very similar to that in Proverbs 6 and verse 20, restated in the very similar sense that my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake the law of your mother. Very, very close statements. I've said oftentimes, I think in the bulletin article this week, if memory serves me right, in this bulletin article, I said it the way I have said it to you before, and that is the father sets the commands. The father is responsible for the home. And mom, according to God's design, mom is law enforcement. We understand what that's about. We understand what law enforcement is about. And many of you can share stories and accounts of your life to know how mom has been a part of enforcing the law. And one of the very best home situations, I don't know how you can get any better, is to have a father who is what he ought to be. And he sets the general tone and command of the household. And of course, they're working together. He's not to abuse mom. That's not what God teaches, although that is a misstatement sometimes having to do with the home. But rather, the father takes the responsibility, but the mom is law enforcement. And here is the beautiful thing. When you can see a home where dad's doing his job and mom is completely with dad, you can't break them. You can't get them to break. And every child tries it. Let me tell you something. I had some good kids, and I'm thankful for them, but my kids were just like your kids, and what my kids tried to do was they tried to run from side to side. And if dad made a rule, they went to mom, And they said, Mom, I really want to go with these friends and see if they could get Mom to break. Well, you understand, Mom. And here's what a good mom says. A good mom says, what did your dad say? And they say, well, he said I can't go. That's what I say. And I have said about my in-laws who are long gone from this world, one of the greatest statements that I think could have been given to my mother-in-law, the night before she was buried, we were all together down at Dixon, Tennessee, where they were living, and we were sitting around as a family. And my brother-in-law, Lisa's brother, said, I'll tell you one thing about Mom. He said, I think this is the best thing about Mom as I look back on it. He said, you could not get her to break from Dad. He said, I tried every way in the world to get her to change and to give up the rules that Dad would set. And he said, she always was faithful to Dad. He said, never could get her to break. Never could get her to change. Folks, that's the way it should be. And so I commend them. And I'm thankful that I had those kinds of folks who went ahead of me. I'm thankful for their example. I'm thankful for their example that I know weighs heavy on Lisa as a child of theirs. And now my wife, soon to be for 37 years, it makes a difference. You've got to have unity in the home. And that's what the proverb's saying. Solomon is saying that dad sets the order of things, but mom is, if you want to say it this way, mom's the enforcer a lot of times. It's mom who is there hands-on with the kids, and a lot of times it's mom who the kids make an appeal to try to break the rules of the home, and that should never be the case. The Bible also says, having to do with fathers. How do I know it? Here is the pronoun. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverb 13 and verse 24. You see the statement of the wise one Solomon. He said, fathers are to be those who exemplify and who execute the discipline of the home. They should be primary in that. Now, I've always had a little bit of a question about this, and yet I think there is a place for it, so bear with me here. But when discipline needs to be exercised, sometimes it needs to be exercised right then. And really, at some point, both parents certainly need to be involved in the disciplining process. But if it's always this way, you wait till your daddy gets home. Sometimes it becomes a villainization of dad. You see, mom says, I'm not going to do it, but dad will. See, I don't think that's good. However, I do think there are some times where situations rise to the level where that carries a little more weight. I know it did in my life. I know in my life growing up, glad to have mom here. She can attest to some of this, but I know a time or two I got into things that I knew I shouldn't get into, that I'd been warned not to get into, and mom said, I'm not going to discipline you. I'm going to let your dad deal with that. And that didn't really make me feel too good. I never had a good day after that. Until all the discipline was done, I carried with me a burden because I knew Dad was coming and I knew what that meant. And I worried about that. And you know, you need to do a little of that. When you choose to do things that are not right, when you choose to disobey, you need to carry with you a little bit of worry and concern. So I think there is some weight to that. And sometimes saying, you wait till Dad comes home. Dad being the primary disciplinarian of the group. How do I know that? That's what the Bible says. That's what the proverb says. The fathers are to exemplify discipline. They are not to spare the rod. And he means just that. Somebody says, that's just a symbol. No. No, there's nothing wrong with a little corrective discipline occasionally with the rod. The rod can make a difference. And the proverb is very clear about that. There are many proverbs relating to that and many statements in the Old Testament. And you know, by the way, while you're thinking about that, you realize they even caned adults in the Old Testament. God approved that. And a few countries around the world still do that. So the rod was even used on adults in Bible times. So I know that there is a place for that and a proper place for that. Who's the responsible one? According to what God says, that's dad. Love the family. That's what a husband and a father, as a spiritual leader of the family, should do. He should exemplify love for the family. I have framed in my office a frame I've had for a long, long time, a statement that means a lot to me, and it says, the greatest gift a father can give his children is to love their mother. Let me tell you something, folks. That is the primary problem we're dealing with in our world today. We have broken homes. We have children brought into the world and absentee fathers. We'll say more about that in just a little bit. We have children who have come into the home and you don't have a father loving mom. You got mom operating on her own and dad operating on his own. And that is a sad, sad situation because God created something better than that. God created and designed something better than that. He created a home that would be responsible for the bringing up of children and helping them to be what they ought to be. And that takes a father and a mother, and it takes a father loving the mother and loving the mother enough to show that, to exemplify that, so that it's seen in the home. And that pattern carries with it an illustration, carries with it an emphatic teaching to the children, so that when they go out on their own as adults, they remember what they saw at home. They remember what they saw in dad loving mom and mom loving dad, and it creates a unit that goes forward in the next generation. That's part of what the instruction is. That's part of why God is instructing in the way he does, to tell us that we should be kinds of individuals. Fathers ought to be responsible beginning with a love for the wife and the mother of our children. Number three, fathers are to encourage and not provoke. And I want to tell you something. In the way fathers are designed, I want you to think with me for just a minute. The way men are designed, I believe fathers oftentimes can either encourage or provoke. There's something about dad saying something to a child that's just different. In most cases, there might be an exception. Somebody might say, and I'm in a crowd like this and in other places where I've spoken, I've made statements, and somebody will come out and say, well, my mama, that was my mom, that wasn't my dad. There'll be exceptions to the rule, but as a general rule, when dad speaks, it has a different effect. With my children, I can tell you from personal experience, with my children, when I spoke, it seemed to hit a lot harder than when mom spoke. And I could almost always get tears, not trying to, just happened, but I'd get tears from Mallory just about any time I said anything to her in the way of correction. Mom didn't always get that, but dad did. Why? There's something different about dad. There's something different about fathers, and that's why fathers need to be careful, because you can either encourage or provoke, and I think that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is having Paul to write about, to say, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't be a part of provoking them, be a part of encouraging them. Now, a list of those things that I think about that go along with this. First of all, we fathers encourage when they love God. And they encourage the love of God by the way that they deal with their children. And one of the great passages in the scripture that I think about, came to my mind when I was thinking about the lesson, is found in Genesis 22 and verse 8. And there you have Abraham as he's gone with Isaac. And Isaac doesn't even know that he is the offering. He's gone with Isaac to the mount to be offered, and he doesn't even understand that. And when they get there, there's no offering, there's no lamb. Isaac can see that. And he asked his father, and his father said this, and I imagine this stayed with Isaac all the days of his life. His father said, God will provide. You remember that? Yeah, there is an example of what I'm talking about. A father encouraging his child to love God. We ought to be those who encourage our children. How do we do it? By saying, love God's word. That's what Abraham was saying. God will provide. Saying, God has a pattern of doing that which is right, and he'll do what's right, and you can have faith in him. Number two in the list of encouraging things, a father encourages love by loving mother, as I've already said. Ephesians 5, verse 25, says that husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church, notice, and gave himself for it. Husbands ought to love the wife to the point that they're willing to give their very all. They ought to love their wife enough that they're willing even to lay down their life. And sometimes that's happened, where men have stood in defense of their family and their wives and their wife and their children. They've stood and made a defense, even letting their life be taken from them, taking of their own life to save the family. And that's the example that's given in Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church, the pattern of the home as it relates to the bride of Christ, the church. Number three, we ought to encourage love of family. Nobody can do that exactly like Dad. Mom can. Mom has her place. But you know, Dad has a great place to play in that too. Dad's love is a different kind of love. And it appears differently. It is sensed differently among the children. And so Dad's love of family sets a tone that not to take away from Mom, but it's his unique way of doing it. Dad loves in a little different way. A lot of times, most times, Mom's love can be a little more emotional in its expression. Dad's not so much. But Dad's love is clearly seen by the things that he says and does and by the way he conducts himself. And so we encourage love of family, and that's what we should do. As fathers, we ought to encourage the love of our family. Next, we ought to encourage love of self, and a father has that power to do that. Self-respect. I heard just this last week, last Sunday night, as a matter of fact, I heard a fellow talking about coming up in a home where he did not have a father. And he was sharing all the things that he had gone through in his life. And he said, I came up without a dad. He said, I had a loving mom. She cared for us. She did everything she could. But he said, when I got to be an adult, he said, I didn't have respect for myself. He said, I didn't have a full comprehension of who I am. He said, I blame Dad. He said, I blame my father, because he said, my father should have been there. He should have been a part of it. And he said, now I went on. And he had apparently been successful in whatever undertaking he had been involved in. He said, I went on, but he said, I had to get over that. He said, I had to try my best to overcome self-doubt and a lack of self-respect, because he said, I had no dad to tell me that I was good, that I could do the job, or to instill in me values to help me respect myself. Now you think about that. And you then look around at the world about us. Do you not see that very thing around you today? Do you not see that in homes about you today and in society in itself? Dad has a great ability to help a child set and understand self-respect, to give value to that child. And so fathers can encourage that. Fathers can encourage a love well-grounded. And let me explain this real quickly. Love well-grounded, and that is, fathers oftentimes show love, as I said just a few minutes ago, differently than mom. It's not always an emotional love. It's not always as emotional as mom, but it's love well-grounded. Give me an example. We're here in these parts, and I call this mountain country, mountain people. That's who my people are. Very independent, very dedicated to making their way in the world. There, oftentimes among our people, you don't always see a lot of outward expression. You don't see a whole lot of outward emotion, especially from fathers. But can anyone doubt the love of a father who works hard throughout all of his life to provide for his children, to make sure they have good things, though he may not be, as we say, soupy real outwardly mushy with his words. He may not even say a whole lot of I love you, should, but he may not. And in these parts, it's very common for him not to. But here's what I envision. I envision a hard-working old man who has provided for his children, loved them greatly, and he has shown that through his actions, through hard work and dedication. And I have an idea that I'm talking to folks that if I went around this room, I would suspect that every one of you could probably give me a name of somebody in your family that's that person. Somebody in your family who's provided for their children. They may not have, like I said, been all emotional and soupy and whatever else, whatever terms you might want to deal with there. Mushy. They may not have been like that, but you knew they loved you. I can name some of those. They loved you dearly. How'd you know it? Because they're willing to do anything in this world for you. And they patterned that by their life. They patterned it by hard work. That's what I mean when I talk about love well-grounded. And we ought to understand that. We ought to understand that, fathers. The righteous man, here's part of that. Proverbs says the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A man well grounded in the words of God walks with integrity. And what does he do? He blesses his children now, but he blesses them on down the line. And even after he's gone, his integrity still stands. That's what I'm talking about. That's what a father brings to the family, a love well grounded. A father can encourage love enduring. And that is something that we need to remember too. The father's love, that's a part of it. It's not just something that happens today and is gone, but it's a love that's enduring. And here is, I think, one of the greatest passages of all, and it is the picture of God. It's the image of God being put in the form of a man in the story of the prodigal son. And it's found in Luke 15 and verse 20. And after that prodigal son has gone off and wasted his substance in riotous living, after he's gone away and he has made a wreck of his life, the Bible pictures that father, and it says that when the son came to himself and he returned, the Bible says his father looked, and when he was a great way off, he ran to him. There's what I'm talking about. Father's love endearing. You know, fathers love intently. They don't always show that. But I'll guarantee you one thing, just like in that prodigal, the father is one that's looking every day for the return of a son. The father's looking every day for the return of a daughter or the return of those loved ones who've gone away. And it's not unlikely that if the father is looking and understood in that passage, God put in that great passage, understood in that passage, was the love, the enduring love of a father that he was looking. Every day, the picture is, Dad got up and he was looking down that road. Maybe today my son's coming home. There's enduring love. And that's a love that a father can have, and that love is encouraging. That love encourages the family because they see the pattern that love lasts. That's not just a flash and gone, but Dad loves and he loves with all of his heart. Finally, on the list, a father can encourage love by providing, and he does encourage love by providing. A father that provides well for his family is a great, great father because the family says, Dad cares. He wants to make things good for me. He's providing for me. And that's something great that Dad can do. Quickly, as we close this morning, Christian fathers are needed. The number one need in our society today, you can talk about all the funding you want to, and man, they're talking about it these days. That's your money they're talking about, by the way, in Washington right now. They're talking about funding. They're talking about giving to this program, giving to that one. Let me tell you what the number one need in society is. The number one need in society today is we need Christian fathers. The number one need in the church, somebody says, yeah, it's society, what about the church? The church is in desperate need of Christian fathers. We need individuals who will step up and be Christians. You know why I say that? Because in the church, what has happened over a period of time, at least in my lifetime, it may have been different before I got here, but over a period of time, I have seen in my lifetime an influence of the world that has influenced fathers in the church so that they won't be the father they should be because they're trying to please the world. They're trying to please society. And yes, if you stand and you're a father like God would have you to be, you're going to get criticized by the world. You can be sure of that. You're going to have individuals make fun of you in the world. You can be sure of that. But that does not change the need for you to be what you ought to be, a father, the head of the house, the head of that home. And the church desperately needs those individuals who are grown up, men who are dedicated to serving God first, and then taking care of their home and taking care of the things around them. The number one need now is for what I'm talking about today. Quickly, ways we can provoke, and the lesson is yours. How does a father provoke a child? How does a father provoke in the home? Well, through no discipline. We've already talked about that. So this is kind of a recap. He can provoke by no discipline at all. And I've seen fathers and talked to some who gave very little discipline, very, very little, especially when it came to the rod that we talked about in the Proverbs just a little bit ago. And they said, well, I just love too much. No, according to the proverb, you don't love at all if you spare the rod. You ought to love enough to try to discipline your child. No discipline will provoke a child to do things that they should not do. A lack of discipline. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says about Eli, who was a good enough priest to train Samuel, but he wasn't a good dad. And God held him responsible and ultimately brought him to the end with the coming of Samuel and the preparation of Samuel. God said that his wicked sons, he restrained them not. You read that lately? Have you looked at that? Samuel was trained by Eli. Eli was a great priest, but he must have not been a very good dad. In fact, we know he wasn't, because his sons had corrupted the priesthood and he wouldn't do anything about it. He wouldn't stand against them. And don't you imagine, I think I know how that happens because I've heard it in the church, where he'd make an excuse for them. Well, yeah, they've done some bad, but you know, there's hope. I've got hope they're going to change. No, Eli should have stepped up and done what he should have done as a servant of God. He should have disciplined those children, but he didn't, so God had to. And God said that he was guilty because he had not restrained his children. Number three, no training. And specifically, I would say no training in the Lord. Fathers, that's what we're talking about. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Training in the Lord, the most important training you can give. Number four, we can provoke our children, and the instructions should be provoke not by inconsistent training. What do I mean by that? That is, one day you're pretty tough, the next day not so tough. One day tough, and then off for about 3 weeks or a month. When the Christians come around, you're tough. I actually have experienced that when I was a child. I remember being at a friend's house one time, and his mom and dad, boy, they're just strict as they could be, and the boy gave it away. He said, we're not like this when David's not here. Why were they doing it? Well, because I was the preacher's son, and they thought I'd go back and report to the preacher. So while I was there, they were one way, but when I left, they were something else. Inconsistent training. Yeah, and I've seen individuals in the church house beat their children, look like to death. Just beat the fire out of them. But they don't do it any other time. What does that do? That doesn't help anything. That just makes them all the more wilder. Consistent discipline. Very important. And that's number five. Inconsistent discipline. By doing that, by doing both of these, we can provoke our children to wrath. I already mentioned absenteeism. Just being absent. Father just being absent, that provokes a child to wrath. And number seven, by refusing acceptance of the God-given position, which is his. When a father gives up his position, gives up all of his responsibility, and puts all that over on mom, then he has begun the process which will result in provoking children to wrath, causing the children not to be what they ought to be. And here's the thing about it, folks, as we close this morning. Everything we do, everything we say, all the work that we can do, the world is still out there. And it may very well be that you do everything right, but your child still is going to be presented with choices of their own. That's why we've got to do our work right at home. Because when it comes time for them to make their choices, you're going to want and hope and pray that it'll make the right ones when that time comes. Fathers, provoke not. Don't provoke children to wrath. Let's have the best fathers we can have right here in this congregation. Let's develop them. Let's encourage folks to come and be what they ought to be in the Lord's church. That's what it's all about. So this morning on Father's Day, I want to encourage you, be a good dad. Don't let the world tell you how to be that. Only God can give you that instruction. Be what God says to be. Stand up even when the world's making fun of you. And right now is a good time to get some of that. If you stand up right now, the world's going to make fun of you. But don't let that sway you. Don't let your friends and your neighbors scare you away from being what you ought to be. Be a good Christian father, and God will reward you in the end. This morning, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ, we're ready to help you with that. If you need to repent of sins committed, need the prayers of the church, we're ready to help you with that. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.